Well, I never had a 15-year-old boy. I was getting extra snuggles this morning. 14-year-old Daniel expires tomorrow morning at 7:15 a.m. A little weepy. All right, I'm going to try to just do verses on my phone because I wasn't organized enough. There's not enough room for my Bible. All right, so I'm just going to pray again really quick. Holy Spirit, just thank you. Thank you for your presence, your ever-abiding presence in us, Lord. I pray you'd give us ears to hear what you're trying to tell us, Lord, and help me to say your words, God. Whatever isn't of you, just let it fall to the floor, God, and just make your words buoyant this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just have a few things that I just want to share from my heart. This might be a little testimony-y message. I just really feel strongly that we are kind of moving from one place to another. Just feel like the Lord is saying that we're like shedding a skin, and that we have to move forward to the next glory. It won't keep. It's time to keep going. And I think that just over the last couple of weeks, we have really felt like Satan raging against this body. And so it feels kind of obvious that something is going on. And so I do feel like I'm feeling that. It's always, you always want to be like, yes, we're going to the new glory. But I really feel like that is something that is happening. And you know, if we're going to new, if there's going to be new wine, we have to have a new wine skin. So we have to shed kind of that old skin. And what I feel like he's telling me, he's been telling me for a while, is that he's going to orchestrate a move of humility among us, and that this is the next glory that we're going to go to, and that we will supernaturally be able to move from a me-centric, a me-concerned, me-worried about church into God-centric and God-concerned and God-confident, and just that this is the new wineskin that we are headed to. And I wrote this last night, and this morning I'm like, Lord, this is a little dramatic, but this is what he told me last night. So you can take it or you can keep it, but what I wrote down was, we're beginning our descent into the valley, and we need a brighter light, and we need a greater hope. And so, you know, I just think with all the things that we were struggling with, Annie and I were having a conversation in the parking lot about, like, okay, I'm a little tired. Lord, we get a little bit tired of the struggle, and we get a little tired of the tribulation, and it's like, okay, can we let up? But, you know, the truth is everything, you know, if you're not here in this body, we've just had a number of hard things that have happened in a lot of our families this week and over the last 2 weeks. And the truth is, these things are happening to unbelievers. These things happen to people all of the time. And I just felt like the Lord was saying, you know, we have to be grateful that we're being pressed from the outside, but we're vibrant and we're alive on the inside, because there are, most of the world is still being pressed from the outside, and they're dead and rotting on the inside too. And so, God, I just pray for our body, Lord, that we would feel the joy of being alive on the inside, God. Lord, that you make it rain on the just and the unjust alike, and hard things come to the just and the unjust alike, Lord. So as we are journeying, right, we're going on a journey, and every single one of the verses, let's go to Hebrews 11, that I'm going to read this morning, are the ones that we read all the time, but we're going to do it again because I've got the microphone. All right. So, you know, we're journeying and we're going towards something. And as we move, I know that you guys, everybody here could probably attest to this in your walk with God, things that felt like you didn't understand it, or they were very fuzzy as you've journeyed, they've solidified, they've come into focus, they're not far away and fuzzy anymore. You see them, even things like, I remember it being very hard to just know how to read my Bible, and now I don't feel that way anymore. I feel like I can open it, and I've got like a hang of it. So something that felt like vague and fuzzy before, it's coming into focus, right? And so, and as we go toward him, new things are popping up on the horizon, and like they're fuzzy and we can't quite grasp them, but we know there's glorious things ahead of us. And we know that we can kind of see it, and that's our destiny that we're going towards. So let's read Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. And this is, you know, that list of faithful men and women. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And I just reading it last night, he changed that emphasis. He was like, I'm not ashamed to be your God because you see a city that other people don't. And he's like, I have. I am preparing a city for you. It is real. And by faith, we're believing it. And so, if we are following the Lord, we get comfortable with this idea that we're sojourners, we're living in tents, right? We're travelers and pilgrims. And then I just wanted to read Psalm 126. This is one of the Psalms of Ascent, and it is my favorite. Hold on. I'm doing this on my phone. So Psalm 126. And this is a promise for Israel. It's a promise for us as well. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We're glad. I love this one. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seeds for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so we're journeying. We're going somewhere. There's a lot of things that are promises that we see afar off, but we're believing by faith that we're going to have them. And we have this promise that we will go in, we're going weeping and we're sowing our seeds, but we're going to come rejoicing and laughing and we're going to come into that city singing someday. And so I had a dream that is really short, but it has become really important to me. In this dream, it was about love. It had a couple of different parts, but the one part that really stuck out to me, I was traveling with Tom and Sam Stoltz, and we were in Tom's truck, and he was driving. Sam was sitting in the front seat, and I was sitting in the back seat, and we were just talking, and Tom was paying attention to the road. But Sam had kind of, I think she and I were unbuckled, because she was kind of turned around in her seat, and I was sitting in the middle. And I don't know what we were talking about, but it was just so much love in this journey. And in the dream, I had my hand up on her seat. And she was turned around towards me, and she grabbed my hand and with both of her hands, and she kissed my hand. And that's all that kind of happened, but the Spirit just filled me with all of this knowledge. And it was as though, you know, I just imagine mountains in the far distance, and we're traveling towards them, and we know that they're mountains, right? Like, we know that we're going to have love, but we're so far away, we can't make out the details. And it was as if the Lord in this dream had taken me, and he had rushed me forward to the end of the destination, because the love that Sam had for me and I had for her, I just knew in my spirit that she loved me like I was her child. And he said, she loves you like you're a newborn baby that's never done anything wrong, has not even been alive long enough to even do anything offensive to you. And I loved her the same. And it was the pure love. I can't explain it, but I have never anticipated that other people would love me like God loves me. And just this, I can't explain it. I was just fast forwarded into glory and what we will have for one another, which is the love that the Father has for us. And he's going to give it to us to gift to one another. And it was like the most beautiful, like glorious thing. And I knew in this dream, I knew while the dream was happening, oh, Sam and I, we don't even have the capacity to do this. But that's where we're going. And so like that has been a promise for me. I mean, I've looked at people now and I'm like, well, I'm going to, you know, whatever, look at Vince. And I'll be like, well, I'm going to love him as if he were a newborn baby that had never done anything offensive to me that he hadn't even had a chance to do anything wrong. And so and the reason that I share that, because I'm talking more about humility than I am for love, but the Lord started to just impress upon me to start asking for humility. And when he told me to do this, I knew that I didn't really understand kind of what comes with the package deal. But he said, just start asking for it. And that dream, I felt like really it was about love, but it's the same thing with humility. So let's go to 1 John 3. My Bible app keeps closing. My Bible's too big to fit on here. And I didn't have time to do the verses. So 1 John chapter 3, and this is 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so that is kind of this promise, is we don't know what we're going to be. We don't know when we're just coming up here. I mean, how many times in a week, Lonnie, would you guess somebody prays that we'd have God help us love each other? Probably dozens of times throughout a week. And we don't really know the fullness of what we're asking. And that is just really beautiful that there's so much more yet to come. We cannot yet comprehend what it means to be like him, because we see dimly and we hardly know him, but he is revealing himself to those who are seeking him slowly, but Jesus is coming into focus. But we can't quite grasp the richness of the riches that he wishes to give us. So repentance is not just getting rid of the sin in our hearts, but it's asking God to come and fill the void with beautiful, new, life-giving gifts. And he said, like, we just don't just need our pride to get out, but we need humility to come. Humility is kind of a funny one, because doesn't humility sound like you're going on a diet? Like, you're like, well, we're going to lose weight, but, you know, we'll be miserable the whole way. It's just like, I was in the store once and I needed like half and half for something, and they had fat-free half and half. I was like, why? What is the point to that? It made me laugh. But humility is kind of one of those things. I feel like when I'm like, Lord, fill me with love, that feels good. But when I'm like, I don't ever think of being filled with humility, because it sounds kind of like a painful thing. It sounds like we're giving everything up, and humility can sound like that's when you have like nothing. I'll just give it all up. I'll just sit in the corner. I'll just not be seen. Okay, I won't take anything. I'll just become nothing. And the Lord is like, that is not at all what humility is. That's actually pride, like putting ourselves down, down, down. That's just pride. Feelings, any feeling like that that makes us feel empty, or that we feel emptiness, are signs that pride is a problem in our lives. So like self-deprecation, that's not humility. That's a whole lot of thinking of your own self. Depression. If you're arrogant, you're a prime target, and you're a rich environment for depression to thrive. And I really am saying this because I know firsthand. Like, I know firsthand these things. Loneliness, self-pity. These are all symptoms of pride in our lives. In humility, like when humility comes, humility feels like fullness. It feels like the goodness, the fatness of the Lord. It's not a diet. It feels like a feast. It feels like we're full and we're content. So if you think you're moving towards humility, but you still feel empty, it's not humility. Okay, let's go to Luke 14. Do-do-do. Turn in your Bibles. Luke 14. And this is verse 7. So this is a very famous parable. You guys will remember this one. So he told a parable to those who are invited. when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you, I can do this. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles him, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I was sitting in a prayer meeting. I think it was probably a 6 a.m. meeting, and the Lord just like kind of opened up a vision of Lighthop to me that has been very helpful to me, because I'm very me-centric. I think this message was, as I was writing it, I'm just like, God, I don't want to talk about this, because I really feel like it is primarily about me. If you get some stuff out of it, that's good, but I really like, this is me. I am a person who thinks about myself a lot. And so what he showed me one morning was, he's like, Jen, this is like my party. And he just helped me to imagine, like, say, if it was Lonnie's birthday and I wanted to celebrate him, I would it would be different to celebrate Lonnie than it would be like Stephanie, right? I don't think Lonnie wants a tea party. Okay, I mean, I could be wrong. I'm assuming a lot right now. But Steph is like, tea party, the friends, and it will involve pastries, for sure. And, you know, like Lonnie would, if you threw a party for Lonnie and you had 100 people, he probably would not, like, enjoy that as much. And the Lord was like, come into my house and just imagine, this isn't anybody else's house. This is my house, and I invite you to events. And so every prayer set, every church service is something that I have personally invited every person here to, and act accordingly. And so for me, in my head, that just, it's like it just clicked and it made so much sense. Like when I come, I sometimes will even imagine, like, I have my invitation with me to go to even just like regular prayer sets that I always go to. And I'm like, okay, Lord, what are you calling this meeting for? Is it a celebration? Is it like a family meeting? Are you trying to do business with us? Do you have something serious you want to, that's happening somewhere else that you want to talk to us about? Like, when I'm driving here, I'm like, okay, God, what are we meeting about? He doesn't always tell me. I'm assuming somebody else in the room is going to tell me, because it is his thing. He's paying for the show. He's throwing the party. This is all his idea. And so I just imagine, our friend Becca is getting married, and Lonnie and Mary's daughter is getting married. And if I went to her wedding, it would not matter what I thought about it. I would only care. I just want Becca to think this was the best time ever. Like that, then that's, that's a successful wedding. They got hitched and it went according to her plan, because it's not my wedding, it's her wedding. And so, like, coming in here, this has just helped me tremendously to know, I didn't send out the invitations to anybody here. Nobody here sent the invitation to me. We were all individually invited, and we're all as wanted in this room as the next person. Right? Like, we're all wanted here. And just, I don't know, this has really helped me. And so I felt like the Lord was saying, like, an outpouring of humility in his house is going to be really, really helpful, because it's not normal. This is not normal church culture to have humility in the house of God. Whether we put on a show that we're humble or not, in church is a whole nother thing. But I think a lot of us have been doing that for a really long time, and like, we know the difference. And so the Lord is just saying, we need an outpouring of humility so that God can be worshiped with more purity. So the event that he invited us to will go the way that he had hoped. And so that's just something I'll ask when I come in. Lord, what are you hoping for? What are you hoping that we'll pray about? What are you hoping to get out of this? Lord, when I came in, all of a sudden I just feel freedom actually to do less in the house of prayer, to just sit during some sets and not pray and just be with him. And for me, that's hard because I'm always like, I'm scanning the room all the time. If you know me, you know this. Like, I'm always like, okay, what needs to get done? Nobody's praying. I'm not really hearing anything from the Lord, but I'm still going to go up because I love the people who are on the stage. You know what I mean? Like, The other Friday night, I knew Abriel had a headache and she was leading worship, and it's just like, I just felt like nobody's praying. So I'm like, I'm going to be helpful and pray to help, you know, her. And God was just like, please stop. To me, he was like, please don't do that. He's like, you know, you were not dialed in to what I was doing. And then it was like, you just went up to the radio and like turned the dial, you know, like you just turned it all over the place and you didn't even get anywhere. And it's like, it's okay. Cause it's just, cause we're all immature and we're all learning, but it wasn't humility. It wasn't belief that God was here. And I think that is the big difference, is like, if it's his thing and we're showing up to his event, we actually have to believe that he comes into this room and he is present. And it is not on any of us to make anything happen. It is in his hands, but we are willing to do whatever he would like us to do. Humility simply acknowledges that God is God and that I'm just Jen. And that he is who he says he is, and I am who he says I am. I'm not who I say I am. I am who he says that I am. And if he says that I'm invited and I'm beloved, then I am. Period. And that's really, really hard to accept, I think. Isn't that funny? Like, that can be really hard to accept, that he invited me and, you know, he invited me. There we go. I'm as wanted as anybody else, and that can be really hard. We may need to say, like, God, I feel rejected. And not just in this room. Like, just in life. Like, God, I feel rejected. But I know that that is a lie. Please, like, forgive me and change my stinking thinking. My friend uses this all the time. My stinking thinking. We get yucky thoughts in our head, and we need to change them for new ones. We're not victims. There are certain sins that will make us feel like we're victims. If I beat Lena up and I stole all of her stuff, it's kind of easy to see, like, she's the victim of my sin. But there are a few that really, sins that can make us feel like we're the victims of them. Fear. Like pride too. Pride and fear, I think, make us feel like we're getting beaten up by it. But if we repent of our pride, pride will manifest as really yucky stuff, like self-deprecating thoughts and actions, right? Suicidal thoughts, cutting, self-mutilation, self-destructive things. But those are really easy to feel like we're being the victims of them. And the Lord is like, actually, that's pride. And if you'll repent of it, that a lot of our shackles would fall off. That kind of pride, it's not, I mean, some of the most arrogant people you will know, if you've known an addict, raise your hand if you know an addict in your life. Yes, we all do. They're some of the most arrogant people you'll ever know, and their life is a mess, and they feel like they are the victim all of the time, and they're destroying, they're like a tornado destroying everything around them. It's pride. It's damaging, you know. It's very humbling to say, like, my pride has touched every person in this room, probably, and it has not been good for you. And, you know, your pride, because we spend so much time together, your pride has probably touched every person in this room, and it's not neutral. It's not something that we're just keeping inside of us. Our sin leaks out, and it's touching other people, and it makes a difference. And so going after humility just seems really wise, I think, is kind of the point of all of this. Selfishness can masquerade as depression and self-loathing, which is really just such an evil, tricky thing. But we're not stumbling around in the dark anymore, right? Like, thank God he has brought us into his marvelous light. And we might get sucked under for a little while, but fear is the same thing. The Lord told me, you know, because I have been just thinking about this and praying about it a lot. And he's like, you know, if you'll just invite humility in, a lot of your fear will just go. Like, you didn't even know they were connected. If you just invite humility in, a lot of your fear will go. Because a lot of your fear is just you not accepting, I am who I am, and you are who you are. And thank God, he's bringing us into his marvelous light. And he has taught us how to surf, right? We get pummeled by those waves, but we... Really, it just takes a couple of lessons. If you've ever, you know, done some spiritual warfare and seen some victory, you're like, wait a second, okie dokie, like, this is good. I don't have to get beat up all the time. I'm going to tell Satan to stop and to go away. Tim, I really appreciated your testimony on Friday. Tim was like, and then I'm minding my own business and Satan's whispering in my ear to kill myself. And I told him to leave. But maybe the first time that that happened to you, you didn't know that you could tell him to leave, and it felt like the biggest deal in the world. But after you've gone through these trials a couple of times, like, the Lord is teaching us how to surf, like the waves that would pummel us. But here's the thing about sin. Sin is sick and perverse, and if we are not careful, we can get beat up by waves and actually enjoy it. We kind of like it. So... I have to bind self-pity and a victim mentality almost daily because it is just something that I'm prone to. And so I would encourage you, if that is something that you struggle with, just tell it to leave. If we resist the devil, he'll leave. And that is a glorious thing. It doesn't seem like it in the beginning, but he really does. God is so faithful. And so we need humility to fill us with overflowing so that we are free in this house to dance and to sing and to worship the Lord and to just really enjoy being his kids. All right, so another thing that I felt like the Lord, there's just three things that he told me. Like, we need humility in the house. He told me also that we needed, if we have humility, it will help us to abide. So 2 years ago, I think it was, we were up here praying for Lonnie for your headaches. And I don't know how I ended up here. I wasn't getting prayed for, but there were a number of people up here. We were praying about headaches, but nobody had prayed for me. But I went home that night and I was like, oh, my headache is gone. And I woke up the next morning and I could think really clearly. Like, it was like crystal clear in my head. And I was like, whoa, I think just by the Spirit, I was like, oh, I think that my headaches are healed. And I said, if I go without a headache for 3 days, for me, that's being healed. Because I was having headaches. I would have a headache 4 or 5 days out of the week, which is more than not. And it was kind of the most amazing thing. I mean, I would stop every like 15 minutes for those 3 days and just be like, I do a headache check. Does my head hurt? And my head didn't hurt, and it just felt like the most marvelous thing to me. And I did not know that I had headaches so much until they stopped. My head stopped hurting, and I would just cry about it all the time because I'm like, God, I just didn't know that I was in so much pain until I stopped being in pain. And soon after that, though, within a couple of weeks after that, I was driving, and my headache started to come back, and I panicked, and I was like, I already told people I've been healed. And I was like, God, wait, does that mean I'm never going to get a headache again in my whole life? He's like, it doesn't mean you're never going to have a headache again in your whole life. And I was like, this is still a miracle. And if you had been in my head, you would have laughed. It was a lot of like back and forth. I'm like, wait, is it? And so he said, just rebuke pain and thank me for your miracle. And so I would. I was driving. I was like, I rebuke pain. And thank you, God, for my miracle and my headache. And I could just feel it lift off. And I was like, this is the coolest thing. And I think it must have been, it was spring, which is, you know, if you have kids that are still in school, it's like hot season for running kids all over the place to all their activities, end of year activities. So I was driving a ton. And this just kept happening. And it would come back and I would rebuke it and I would thank God for my miracle and it would lift off of me. And I was like, it was so cool. And then at some point I was like, well, I don't want to keep doing this. This is exhausting. And I was like, Lord, like, I'm glad that it keeps going, but do I have to keep, you know, like this back and forth? And I was like, I don't want to do this. And he's like, you don't want to what? And I was like, well, I don't want to have to keep holding your hand the whole time, my whole life. And he was just like, he just, you know, I could just feel the God was like, you don't want to what? And I was like, I don't want, wait. Oh yeah, I am telling you that I don't want to abide with you. I'm very sorry. And so this has been like one of the most enduring testimonies in my life is just this abiding is every day. And we say it like we don't breathe without him. It is true. We do nothing apart from the Lord. And it was humility. This was a huge lesson in humility where I was just like, I am settling down. Heart, this is our new condition. I am with him all the time. I always have to hold his hand. I can't breathe apart from him. And I don't want to let go of his hand because I'm busy trying to go like have a party without, like I want to run ahead without him. So I had just learned humility to just keep abiding with him. And that abiding is not a prison. It's freedom, right? But it can feel, if I have pride, it feels like a prison, but it's not. Humility is, it's really freedom to just abide with him. So let's go to John 15. I told you guys all the verses that we read all the time. They're good ones, though. I'm going to do 4-8, I think. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so, when I knew I wanted to put this verse in here, and what he told me is like, we all start out, we're not connected to the vine, right? And then we get grafted in, and then we're in the vine. And then because we're immature and we're just figuring it out, we pop, you know, we let go of his hand, and then we hold it again. And then we, you know, some people let go of his hand forever. God forbid we do that. But mostly it's a lot of back and forth, right? Of like, okay, I'm going to hold your hand. Okay, I want some free, you know, some freedom. And then we're just popping back and forth. And what he said is if we will contend for humility, we'll be able to supernaturally just stay and settle down. Our hearts will get settled down and we'll be able to just stay in the abiding. And that it's like, every time we're popping in and out of abiding, it's like jostling the roots of this plant. And it's, Vince would know, it shocks plants to do this and they can't thrive. They need, you know, roots need stability. And if we'll just let it be and just stay with him, that we're going to start seeing a lot of the fruit start coming in. And the fruit will look like a lot of answered prayer. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And so I guess that is just one of the things I think will manifest. That's what I felt like he was telling me, like a promise that it's going to manifest is we'll become more fruitful and that more of our prayers are going to be answered because we're not back and forth. We're not double-minded and popping in and out. Humility means that our hearts gravitate towards taking their proper place. It will give us hearts that want to be satisfied and want to be content. And this is another thing over the last maybe couple of years that I'm really waking up to about myself is I'm very whiny about not being content, but the truth is I actually don't have a heart that is easily contented. Have you ever experienced this? If you guys have kids, just like when they will not, it's like, I have done everything for you and you actually don't want to be happy right now. You don't want to be content. And my heart is that way a lot. And so this is something that I just pray a lot, Lord, help give me a heart that will be satisfied, that will be content. I pray this about faith. God, give me a heart that sees a little bit of the promise fulfilled, and I'm done. I call you faithful. That was enough for me. I've seen enough. You're faithful. You keep your promises. My threshold, I just want my threshold to be brought so far down that I want to be content. I want to be satisfied. And my heart is easily moved there. And I confess, God, I'm just surly and unsatisfiable. And it works. Like, he's changing my heart. That we will be the most at ease being who that we are meant to be. And what we're meant to be is full of joy. We're meant to be full of peace. We're meant to be full of gentleness. And we're meant to be full of confidence. And that humility will usher us into the promised rest. That internal rest that he said we could have. If we're humble, we can chill. You ever get rolling and you can like just feel how discontent you are and it feels so yucky. Like you don't even like being with your own self. Have you ever just not liked being with yourself? Like, I am unpleasant right now. Nobody wants to be around me. I don't want to be around me. I don't even like me. How do I get away from me? And if we'll invite humility, I think a lot of that will go. And we'll be the garden that he likes to hang out in. That's what I always think of in my heart. I'm like, Lord, I want this internal space to be the space that you like to hang out with. It's an environment. It's a God-rich environment that he likes hanging out inside of me. He doesn't like whininess. And then the last thing that I felt like he said to me was humility, that we need humility to be able to hear him. These are just testimonies. After the election, I was driving in my car. God talks to me a lot in the car, because I drive around a lot. And it was a few days after, and so it was becoming obvious that there was going to be a fight. There was no obvious winner. We got a fight on our hands. And I was getting annoyed and just being like opinionated. It doesn't even matter what my opinion was. I was being opinionated and annoyed at, you know, one camp or the other. And I was not super following everything. I wasn't like mass consuming news or anything. But the Lord said to me really clearly, he said, Jen, you don't know as much as you think you know. And I didn't really think I knew that much because I knew I wasn't reading a ton. I didn't realize I was like moving in a bunch of pride, but just my opinion about what was going on. About the election and what had actually happened, the truth of it. He's like, you don't know. And that has been the most helpful thing for me. It's just the Lord humbling me and saying, you don't actually know. And so, you know, it is funny to watch, you know, it's like watching a 19-year-old kid talking about how the vaccine is, you know, this, this, and this. And I'm just like, you're 19. And you're like, you're not even a doctor. Like, you don't know. But I think there is this anticipation that we have so much information and it's all of your responsibility to take all of the big news things of the day and to get some opinions about it. So you better research. You don't really have to research. You can get some opinions by like some memes if you'd like to. but if you want to sound smart, you're going to do some research and then you can have all of your opinions and like pick a camp. And God is like, please don't do this. God is not asking us to research our way into knowing everything. And it is pride that makes us feel like we can ascertain all the knowledge of the world and know a bunch of things about everything. And that's just silly, right? That's just silly to think that we could know enough to have a bunch of opinions about things. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read the whole thing. This was actually the reason I brought my phone up, was because I wanted to read this chapter in the New Living Translation because I really like it. So Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians. And he starts addressing their questions about food that's been offered to idols. And this is the New Living Translation. It says, now regarding your question about food that's been offered to idols, yes, we know that we we all have knowledge, mine's in quotes, that we all have knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and earth, but and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when we eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge, this is in quotes again, with your superior knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes other believers to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. The New King James says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. How does this one say it? But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. There's this, have you guys seen in the news this giant cargo ship that's blocking the entire Suez Canal? And, you know, we'll feel the trickle effects because it's going to affect global economy. Do you guys see this? It's the biggest in the world, and the wind blew it into one of the banks of the Suez Canal, which is pretty narrow, and it's sideways. It's blocking the whole thing. No, nothing else can get through the Suez Canal, which is like the connection between, what, east and west, really, in that part of the world. And the Lord is like, that's what you're like when you're just bogged down with all of these opinions about everything. You get stuck, and you stuck other people. You get stuck, and then it creates like these jams. And he's like, I just want you to be free to be able to move like a speedy little, you know, sailboat that's just small and agile and can move. And when I say something, I want you to be able to move. But have you ever had the Lord tell you something, but you're so full of a bunch of ideas that you already had? And it's like, okay, like, Lord, I really want to, but I just can't get there because I've got whatever, a bunch of religion that I've spent years cultivating. And sometimes it isn't even like churchy, Bible-y things. It's just things in the world. Like, I have always believed this, and I read articles, God. I have all these opinions. And he's like, you're not flexible, because the knowledge that you need is, what is God saying to me to do? And if we're bogged down, we're going to get stuck. And I love Paul because, you know, they asked him a question that I'm sure they were expecting like a little answer, a yes or no kind of answer. He doesn't give him a yes or no answer. He's like, well, actually, you need to abide in the Spirit, and you need to ask the Lord, and you need to be full of love. You need to be full of love for God and obedience, and you need to be full of love for other people. And I can just imagine people being like, wait, you still didn't answer the question. And he's like, yeah, go ask the Lord. I had my physics teacher, I just remember crystal clear. I don't remember that much from high school, but I remember this day when I'm like, I think it was chemistry. I'm at his desk, I'm like, do not understand. Tell me what I'm doing wrong. And he's like, well? And I just, as soon as he said, well, I'm like, just tell me what it is. Just tell me the answer. And he wouldn't just like explain it to me. He's like, well, where do you think you went wrong? And I was so annoyed because he wanted me to think, and I didn't want to think. I don't want to be in chemistry. I don't want to be doing this. And so it always, like, that makes me chuckle about myself. But I can get that way with the Lord, where I'm like, just give me the answer. And he's like, no, 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 no. It's always going to be abiding. And Yeah, we need to be flexible to obey the commands of the Lord and to crucify our flesh and be like that speedy little boat that can navigate tight places and change our course quickly. As children of God, we should not be very opinionated people. We shouldn't be opinionated about a ton of things. Our opinions need to be laid at the foot of the cross. I heard we talk a lot about, we talk about sanctifying our souls and that it's our minds, our thoughts, our will, what we want to do, and our emotions. And I heard a woman once say the same thing, but she added into it our opinions. And that has been very helpful to me, that our opinion is part of our soul that we need to let the Lord sanctify. We lay our opinions at the foot of the cross, and we give up our fleshy knowing because we want the knowledge of God, which is supernatural. We can't otherwise shake my Bible, my phone. People could pick up a Bible and know God without knowing God. You know, like they could know God without having laid their life down and following Jesus. And it's not, he gives knowledge to the humble and to people who are willing to accept that it's a supernatural thing that happens. A servant doesn't have opinions of their own, but they adopt the point of view of the master. And so all the time it's like, Lord, I have some thoughts about how maybe this should go. I have some thoughts about how I'm going to live my life. I have some thoughts. Even I'll wake up in the morning and say, Lord, here is the tentative agenda that I came up with by myself when I was thinking about it last night. And so, but I don't really know what you would prefer me to do. So can you just look at my little list and tell me, help me to listen to you and tell me what is your priority? Who's doing response? Is it Tom? Because somebody grabbed Tom. I'm going to. Oh, it's coming. I feel like words are so weak. When you're talking about something that's so big and we need so badly. I had a couple of, a few weeks ago, just a few run-ins with people that were just really blatantly prideful. And I was so agitated and enough, sometimes it's just enough of agitation where you're like, Lord, really, what is going on in me? Like, this is their sin. And really, like, they're not living in my house. It really is far enough away from me that it's not affecting me that much. But I was so agitated, and I kind of couldn't let it go. And what the Lord was saying to me, he said, Jen, demons of arrogance, they stir one another up. Like, somebody else's pride, when it's roaring out, it will stir up any pride that you have in yourself, too. And it seems like you are opposing the person that's apart from you, but you're of the same spirit, and actually that spirit is getting what it wants, which is for you to go deeper into pride. And he said, you have opinions, and they're exalting themselves over the knowledge of God, and if you'll repent. And for me, it really, in this situation, it did not feel like they were connected at all, but I just believed him because this is what he was telling me. He said, repent of having so many opinions. And as soon as I did, instantly it just stopped, and I stopped being so agitated about this person and their pride. And so the world is going to grow in crazy pride, and the church is going to have a ton of pride in it, and it's really going to manifest and be very ugly. And so I think that is why he's warning us about this, that we could get ahead of it. And this is what he's telling me that we need to endure the next season, is to really to ask him not only that we wouldn't have pride, but to fill us with the fatness, the goodness of the Lord that is humility. So I'm just going to pray for that. Lord, I'm asking, would you fill us with the fullness of your goodness? God, thank you that there are treasures ahead of us, Lord, that we see dimly, and by faith we believe that we need them, and they will be glorious. God, I just fill us with the knowledge that humility is not going on a diet for our soul, but it is filling our soul with what we really need, which is just to know our place, God. Our place is wherever you tell us our place is, and you love us, and you call us beloved. Father, I pray you would help us to just see where we need to repent of our pride, that we would stop holding on to it like it's helping us. We just say pride is not our friend, and it's not helping us. It's hurting us, and it's hurting the people who are around us. Father, I pray by your Spirit, would you give us a glorious vision of a light hap full of humility and gentleness and kindness. Forgive us our selfishness and our self-serving, and just fill us with joy and with peace of humility. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand in your counsel, sit at your table, speak to you face to face as a friend. Stand in your fire, wherever your eyes fall, but you find me faithful. Let